So we're going to start tonight with what we would do if we were going to do first fruits for the month of Aviv, which is also called the month of Nisan. It will literally start Wednesday evening at sunset, the 25th of March. And this is the first of the months in the Hebrew religious calendar, which I'll talk about in a few minutes. In biblical times, this month was known as Aviv, which is a word used in Israel for springtime, because this is the time when the trees blossom. But since Babylonian captivity, the word that's been used, the name for this month, has been Nisan. Although the number of the Hebrew year, 5780, began at the Feast of Trumpets last fall, the months of the Hebrew calendar, the cycle of feasts, literally begins next week. The Hebraic year begins exactly 14 days before the beginning of Passover, which is the topic of tonight's teaching. Remember, in Scripture, all 14 speak of deliverance. This signals that this time is a time for cleaning, not only in Israel, but for us. I know a lot of people this week have told me, since they can't go to work, they're cleaning their garages, they're cleaning their houses. Literally, you are preparing for Passover. This year, Aviv continues until Friday, April 24th. That will be the end of the month of Aviv. This month is aligned with the tribe of Judah, and as the first month of the year, it is officially the first full month of 5780, the pay year, which makes it also the first full month of the pay decade. And things will begin to accelerate this month as we cross over and fully embrace redemption, recovery, and wholeness while heaven is connecting to earth. That's what's taking place in our pause, folks. Heaven is connecting us in a new way, so that we can move with heaven. The roar of the Lion of Judah will be released this month. I thought we heard it yesterday with those 60-mile-an-hour winds. Things which did not move out of the way in your last season will begin to move out of the way this month at the sound of your decree. Remember, it's his breath in your lungs, and it's your decree that will begin to make the things come into obedience with heaven. As the first month of the Hebrew year, Aviv is our Passover month, where we fully cross over into all of the blessings and all of the promises for 5780. Passover season this year will begin at sunset Wednesday, April 8th, and it will continue through April 15th. That's the time for us to press through and to speak to those narrow places we have to go through so that they open up into the place the Lord is already prepared for us. This is the time for us to declare your freedom individually and corporately from captivity and allow Holy Spirit to show you your next assignment. We need to listen so we know where he wants to position us. This is a time to decree, let me go so I may worship. That's what it's all about. Ask him where he wants you to worship him. This month of Aviv is a time of redemptive prophecy beginning to manifest. As you go and stand in the gates the Lord has called you to, whether it be work or school, whether it be government, whether it be business, wherever he's called you to stand in the gates of your region, use your prophetic words as a sword with authority to open the way to your destiny. Don't just expect God to do something. It's his breath in your lungs he's waiting to hear through your mouth. The things of your prophetic words which did not occur last season, this is the month to begin to decree they will start manifesting. Remind yourself God has spoken what he has spoken to you and what he is saying to you. That's really prophetic prayer. Aviv is also a time for the annual renewal of God's creative power, so each of us can advance. It is spring, and I am so looking forward to warm weather. Aviv is actually the stage of growth of grain when the seeds have reached their full size. That's what the word literally means. So learn to pray over your seed. Don't just give, whether it's finances, whether it's time, whether it's service. Don't just give. Pray over what you're sowing so that it multiplies the way Father has intended. Aviv is a time for you to decree your future and to begin to see your first fruits of harvest. Father is said to always know the end from the beginning of every matter, and if we are his children, he expects us to come to him so we can see his intended end before we begin. Take away any form of murmuring or complaining and speak to every seed you sow. Don't sow doubt and unbelief over the things you sow into the Lord, because he doesn't accept offerings which are tainted. Aviv is the time when kings go to war, so be sure you know where you are called to be. In other words, don't come into someone's battle if the Lord hasn't called you to be in their battle. And if he's called you to battle, don't be back home in the palace. Aviv is connected to the Hebrew letter He, which pictures wind, breath, and praise. Isn't it wonderful how the worship team tonight just ended with what this month is all about? He is the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet and is associated with our power of being. It's the ability of self-expression. Your speech provides the ability to express your deepest feelings and insights in this pay year and this pay decade. So be sure your words are always surrounded with thanksgiving for the grace and mercy extended to us. Let your words release life. And I think the Lord spoke that to us during the worship time prophetically. So this month, the month of Aviv, it starts next Wednesday night, is a time for us each to enter in to a new beginning. Now, I want to talk about Passover, because at an elders' meeting at the beginning of the year, we've celebrated the feast for over 14 years. Passover, we always celebrated in groups in the homes, but this year, prophetically, the Lord spoke to the elders and said, no, it's time for the people to begin to celebrate Passover biblically in their own families, in their own small groups. So that's what we're going to be doing this year. We'll remind you again the Saturday before Passover. Passover starts on the 14th day of Aviv, which is sunset on April 8th of this year. But before I begin to talk about Passover, some people have asked me about the Hebraic calendar. We know in Genesis chapter 1, on the fourth day, God said, let there be light in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and for years. When God created the universe, man was not in existence, and Passover had not yet occurred. That's important to know. So let's fast forward about 36 hours in God's time. That's 1,500 years, by the way. So we're going from the creation to Genesis chapter 7 in the days of Noah. In Genesis 7, we see the first mention of the Hebrew word month in God's account of what he was doing in the earth. In Genesis 7, verse 11, he says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, do you think God keeps track of what he's doing? On the same day, all the fountains of the great were burst open and the floodgates of the skies were open. The Hebrew word that is used for translated as month is kodesh. It means the new moon, or by implication, the new month. Kodesh comes from the primitive root word kadash, which means to be new, to rebuild, to repair, to renew. God wants to do that in us each and every year at Passover. Each and every month, it's why we celebrate the first fruits, the Rosh Kodesh of each month, so that we enter into the blessings that he has that month. He intended each new moon or new month to be a time to celebrate his goodness. Hence, Rosh Kodesh is the monthly first fruit celebration of the blessing that Father had already placed upon each month to repair, for us to become new, and to rebuild. I like that, where I get a new chance every month instead of waiting until December 31st. While the flood was a prophetic picture that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, one of the extended meanings for the number 17 in Scripture, remember it started to open up in flood on the 17th day of the second month. Passover still had not occurred at that time. Therefore, the calendar was still on God's yearly cycle of time that began at Rosh Hashanah. It was not on his cycle of appointed feast, which is what we are going to be talking about this evening. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, which was the 17th of Cheshvan, that will be November 4th in 2020. It's the day after our elections. That's when the flood started. As we read the details of the flood in Genesis chapter 7 and 8, we see it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and the waters prevailed on the earth for 150 days. Then over the next 50 days, the waters steadily decreased. Now, if you're a scientist, you can calculate the erosion pattern of all that water draining off the earth. This would have been in the month of Aviv or Nisan, the month that we're just about to celebrate, which is the month of Passover, about 1,200 years later. So the time of Noah was about 1,200 years before they celebrated Passover. Following the story of the flood through Genesis chapter 8 reveals more about the months in God's time. But we see another connection with the calendar of God and the cycle of God's appointed times in Genesis chapter 8, verse 13. It says, "Now it came about in the 601st year, in the first month, on the first of the month, the waters dried up from the earth. Then Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the surface of the ground was dried up." This is the month of Tishri. Remember, there is no Passover yet. And the first month of the month is the Feast of Trumpets, which means it's the first of the new year. This is why in the cycles of time on God's Hebraic calendar, we can still receive the blessings of 5779 all the way up until Wednesday, April 8th at sunset, when we enter into Passover and we begin the biblical cycle of feasts over again. So we get an overlap. That is of that great love of the Father we sang earlier. He wants to ensure that all of us have time to choose to embrace his blessing and his provision. Now, in Exodus chapter 23, verses 14 through 17, the New American Standard Version reads, "Three times a year you shall celebrate a feast to me. You shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. You are to eat unleavened bread as I commanded you, at the appointed time in the month of Aviv. For in it you came out of Egypt, and none of you shall appear before me empty-handed." So Passover starts the 7 days that the Lord was speaking about here. "And you shall observe the feast of the harvest," that's Pentecost, "of the first fruits of your labors from what you sow in the field, and also the first of the ingathering at the end of the year, which is tabernacles. when you gather in the fruit of your labors from the field. Three times a year, all, get this, your males shall appear before the Lord your God. So guys, it's time for us to start leading our families in worship. And oh, by the way, when they tried to come out of Egypt, Moses said, we got to take our wives and kids too. So it's time for family altars to be rebuilt. So these are the three feasts, the three appointed times of the Lord, were prophetic pictures of the work of Jesus and Holy Spirit. Jesus was crucified, not on Good Friday. He was crucified on the Feast of Passover. He was the Passover lamb who was slain. Jesus was resurrected on the Feast of First Fruits, not Astarte, not Resurrection Sunday. But biblically, it's the Feast of First Fruits. That's the day Jesus rose. He was the first fruits from the dead, Paul tells us. And Holy Spirit was poured out on the Feast of Pentecost. So you see the three feasts align with the death, the resurrection of Jesus, and the outpouring of his Spirit so you and I can live like him. The Feast of Passover marks the first month in God's cycle of redemption. Passover is really a cluster of three very closely related feasts. They are Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and First Fruits. The Feast of Pentecost, or Shavuot, is held in the third month of God's cycle of redemption. It is also a threefold celebration, thanking God for his blessings through the harvest, which is God's provision for us, through the Word, which is the giving of the Torah on Mount Sinai. I'm not going to go into it much tonight, but the Torah is not the law. The Torah is the revelation of God, the teaching of God. If we walk in that teaching, then we please him, because this is what he said. This is how you please me. Have no other gods before me. I can stick to teaching a lot better than I can obey commandments. The Feast of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, and the Feast of Trumpets, which is Rosh Kodesh, and the Feast of Tabernacles are all part of the monthly, the fall festivals that we'll talk about later in the year and that we celebrate out at Braddock's Bay when we have our feast out there. Each of these three feasts has a different focus and is designed to accomplish some very specific spiritual transformations in our lives. So not only are they prophetic pictures, but the Lord intended for them to do something in each and every person who's called by the name of Jesus. Passover pictures redemption from sin and cleansing from impurity. These are always the first steps in approaching God. If we don't come to him through the blood of the Lamb, we can't come to him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. We must be covered by the blood of the atoning sacrifice and washed clean from impurity before we can enter into his presence. Now, I'm just going to stop for a second and bring that into today's time. You have covered your spirit being, your heart, when you said, Jesus, I surrender. I will serve you as Lord. You've applied the blood to your heart. When you apply the blood to your soul, your mind, your intellect, and your emotions, then the whispers and the lies of all the stuff going around in the world around you cannot pull you off course. Most of us have yet to apply the blood of the Lamb to our soul, our mind, our intellect, and our emotions. When we apply the blood of the Lamb to our bodies, we enter fully into the way he made us in his image and likeness and can take the word of God, speak it over our bodies and over the lives and bodies of other people and see his healing take place. Pentecost is a celebration of provision. The celebration of the wheat harvest pictures the physical provision. The giving of the Torah pictures the provision of God's revelation, the teaching of God. God did not leave us in the dark. He revealed his heart and his nature through his word. We need to pick it up. We need to eat it. We need to meditate on it. We need to speak it. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit completes God's provision through the pouring of his power through every believer who has allowed Jesus to baptize them in his Holy Spirit. In Pentecost, we celebrate the full experience of God's abundance. It is meant for us to walk into the abundant life that Jesus told us about. After we go through the summer months when most of us are working and playing and experiencing good times, especially up north, Tabernacles is the celebration of the glory of God, and it pictures the joy of dwelling in God's presence. Now, when we look at the feasts and the tabernacle in the Old Testament, we also see a correlation prophetically. It's interesting that these three feasts correspond to the three courts of the temple, of the tabernacle of Moses. The tabernacle might be deemed to be diagrammed like this. There's an outer court that surrounds everything. The focus of that outer court is redemption and cleansing. That's associated with the Feast of Passover. Once I've come into that court, he desires an intimate relationship with each of us, the inner court. And that's the focus of abundant provision, Pentecost, being empowered by his presence. And then the Holy of Holies, the most intimate place, focus on the dwelling of his glory, and that's the purpose of Tabernacles, about the glory to come. The interesting thing is we can walk into that glory today if we seek him. Jeremiah 29:12 says, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. That's pretty clear. It's up to me to seek. The feasts in the church also have a correlation. The yearly cycle of feasts gives us a picture of church history. You could diagram the history of the church something like this. We had the ministry of Jesus, who was crucified at Passover. That's the beginning of the body of Christ. Then we have the early church, which you and I call in history the Dark Ages. That began on Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the 120, and then from them to the 3,000, and then from them to the uttermost parts of the earth. And then we had the ministry of Jesus, the early church, and then we have the end time church, which is the fulfillment of Tabernacles. And Tabernacles is a reminder yearly of the glory that is to come for those who are anticipating the return of Yeshua the Messiah. Passover pictures the ministry of Jesus. His ministry on earth brought redemption and cleansing so mankind could once again come into God's presence. He purchased our redemption at Passover, dying as the perfect Passover lamb. So let's look for a minute at the feasts and deliverance. The yearly cycles of feasts is not only designed to draw us closer to God, it was designed to break off the oppression of the enemy. What were they crying out for? Because they liked the leeks and cucumbers in Egypt? No, they were crying out because they were under cruel bondage. The oppression of the enemy. The yearly cycle of feasts is designed to give us a fresh experience of deliverance each year. That's why this month of Aviv is a month for us to enter in new to deliverance. Allow the Holy Spirit to set us free even deeper. Shepherd's Heart does a lot of deliverance ministry. When you study the biblical feasts, you will discover key deliverance principles were included as part of the observance of God's appointed time. People who observe these feasts not as rituals, but as times to meet with God, will be enabled to live free from Satan's oppression. So I want to take a closer look at the Feast of Passover for a few minutes. Passover is redemption by the blood of the Lamb. I want to read out of Exodus 12, verses 3 through 14. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, They are each one to take the lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. That's what we're going to be doing this year. Instead of gathering as large groups, it's going to be gathering as families and small extended family groups. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor closest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. So they selected the lamb on the 10th day. By the way, that's when the scribes and Pharisees and high priests were examining Jesus. And you keep it to the 14th day, the day of Passover, the day Jesus was sacrificed. You kill it at twilight, sunset. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses which they eat. So they literally applied the blood of the lamb. And you thought one of the major denominations in the world got it someplace. They got it from Passover. They literally made the sign of the cross over them, not even knowing what it was, millennia before Jesus was crucified. They shall eat the flesh the same night, roasted with fire. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. God not only gave us a weekly cycle with a Shabbat rest, he also gave us a yearly cycle of life designated to release ever-increasing blessings into the life of his people. The first of his appointed times is this yearly cycle called the Feast of Passover. Let me just tell you about Passover today. All week long, you've been taking communion in your homes. You are literally applying the blood of the Lamb to your life, just like we did tonight. But you are also applying it over your home, your business, your finances, the things the Lord's entrusted to your care, your children, your children's children yet to be born. Whatever you place the blood of the Lamb over, and that's the power of your breath, his in your lungs speaking, is covered, is set free from the curse. Therefore, none of this COVID-19 can come nigh you. Walk in wisdom, you're covered in the blood. Even the Egyptians in Moses' day who chose to put the blood of the lamb were spared their first sons dying. That's how powerful the word of God is. Will you apply the blood of the lamb to your life today? Will you apply the blood of Jesus, speaking it over you, invoking his covenant privilege and blessing over you daily? By the way, that's part of my daily prayer, not only for Casey and me and our kids and grandkids and our business and for everyone at Shepherd's Heart, but for everyone the Lord has put on our hearts to pray for. There is nothing greater than the blood of Jesus. So it's helpful to understand what the Bible means when it talks about a feast or a festival. Most of us have the picture of the Ferris wheels and the merry-go-rounds and the games, and we say, well, that's a festival. In the New Testament, the word for these celebrations is the Greek word heorte, which means festival or special day. In other words, God loved us so much that he said, I've got my calendar out. On the 14th of Aviv will always be Passover. And so he's picked those days and he said, these are times I want to meet with you. Will you come and meet with me? In the Old Testament, several Hebrew words were used for the appointed times. One of those words was moed, which simply means an appointed time. Years ago, I used to use a day timer. Now I use a phone when it works. I love technology, but I've had a couple phones crash and all my calendar gone. I used to just go pull out my day timer and look at it. He has an appointed time for each of us. The day I got born again, after our first son died 41 years ago today, he had an appointed time for me to step back into a relationship with him. It's a designated occasion, according to the Hebrew, that was fixed by divine appointment for us to meet together for fellowship with God and worship. I would rather worship than teach and preach. It was hard for me to stop worship tonight because the presence of the Spirit was here. I trust that you entered into his presence in your homes. Another Hebrew word used for these special days is chag, which is taken from the verb to dance. And it means an occasion of joy or gladness. These are not meant to be sorrowful times. These are meant to be times for us to rejoice and dance and worship and praise and enjoy the goodness of the Lord together before him. A third Hebrew word that God used for appointed times is hagag. This word has a variety of meanings. The first is to celebrate a special day. And I'm going to talk about a Haggadah in a few minutes. The second definition is rejoicing. I'm going to celebrate a special day with rejoicing. No longer can we be sourpuss Christians. The third definition is the festive attitudes and actions of celebrating a feast. You know, God loves to party. And when I was in the world, I knew how to party. But he parties better. There's no hangover when you party with God. The fourth definition is wild and unrestrained actions, like the behavior of a drunken person. Now, it's interesting. On the day of Pentecost, the apostles were so overflowed with the Spirit, their actions appeared to be as those of a drunk person. They were accused of drinking too much wine at 9 o'clock in the morning. And they said, oh no, this is just the joy of the Lord. And a fifth definition is festive dancings and celebrations as a victory over enemies in battle. When you read Psalm 23 and it says, he set a table before me in the presence of my enemies, it literally means tomorrow we're going out to battle, and tonight the Lord has given us a party to celebrate with loud, resounding worship. You know what that did? It put the fear of God in their enemies. It activated the angels to go out in war. You can read many occasions in scriptures where their worship released the hosts of heaven to win the battle for them. From looking at these three words in the Hebrew and the Greek word, we can begin to get a sense of what holding a festival to the Lord, such as Passover or Tabernacles, was to be a time of rejoicing and celebration with dancing and unrestrained joy, such as you would experience when you are victorious in a battle. We are literally celebrating Jesus' victory over death, hell, and the grave. To give us real insight into the heart of God, we need to understand what he wanted to do with these feasts. God could have made his appointed times to be times of sorrow. oh, woe is me, put on sackcloth, pour ashes over your head, and come before me with mourning. But he didn't. He could have made them times of severe fasting and repentance. So those of you who know me know that I fast about a third of the year by fasting a couple days and a part of a day every week. But during these festive times, I enjoy all of the good things God has created. Because in times of feasting, God hasn't called us to fast. And I will remind you in those times, please don't fast. This is how some people view God. Oh, woe is me. I've got to please God. I've got to carry Pastor Ron's weight, Pastor Casey's weight. I got to carry the sound equipment. Oh, woe is me. I just have to carry your burden. No. That's not how God wants us to view him. Greek paganism taught that suffering makes you holy. This is also called asceticism. And it still, unfortunately, affects too much of the church, the body of Christ today. Well, I can't have that because it's good. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Many Christians assume God wants to show our devotion to him by being miserable. That's a real good witness, isn't it? Well, I'm miserable today, but I'm pleasing God. No. I can't find that anywhere in the Bible. There are times of fasting and self-denial, but most of God's appointed times are times of feasting. He wants us to know that he desires his children to enjoy him and experience his goodness. That's what our times of celebration and worship and fellowship after are all about. Passover is designed to set us on a course to draw us closer to God and into a fresh experience of his glory. A lot of people think that Passover is just for the Jews. The New Testament tells us that Passover is a celebration for everyone who believes in Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Anointed One, Christ the Messiah. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, Paul exhorts the mostly Gentile church in Corinth to, quote, enter in to the celebration of Passover. He says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the festival. In the early church, Passover was considered the most important celebration of the year. Jesus and all of the apostles celebrated Passover. And as we did tonight in remembrance of him, the original Last Supper was literally their Passover celebration. So I'm going to start with an understanding of Passover, and the next time I speak, we're going to get into how to celebrate and help you prepare to celebrate it as we get closer to Passover. Understanding Passover is, it's unfortunate that most Christians today have very little understanding of what it is. I think it's a little plate on a table. We do not know what it is, and we do not know how to celebrate it, therefore it can't be part of the body of Christ. If you're not familiar with Passover, many of you know apostolic teacher Robert Heitler. He has one sentence that he uses routinely that really is a summary of what Passover is all about. Passover is the celebration of God's love and power in delivering his people out of the hand of their enemy. It's a celebration of God's love and power of his delivering his people out of the hand of their enemy. Passover is not to be seen only as religious rituals or a holiday. It is also a time specifically set by God for spiritual transactions. You know, God wants to make transactions with each of us. Our salvation was one of those. That was the point at which we passed over from eternal death into eternal life. Passover is a time to praise God for his work of deliverance in the past. I thank him for the things he set me free from. And I know many of you who don't know me from all those decades ago, you also thank him for the things he set me free from. Passover is a time to seek him for a fresh release of deliverance today. He wants to take us deeper. He said, "Be you holy, Kadesh," which means set apart as I am holy. The more I allow him to deal with me, the more I can be set apart, walk in the world like Jesus is, and not have the world stick to me like I was a piece of Velcro. And third, it's a time to gain faith in his work, for his work in the future. Passover is a time for us to see what he's done and see where he wants to take each of us individually and corporately as his bride in the earth. For the Jews, Passover was a celebration of God's power in setting them free from slavery in Egypt. They had been in bondage under bitter oppression. They cried out, and God delivered them through Passover. He could have done it any way he wanted, but he chose to do it through a prophetic picture of what Jesus has done for you and me. Christians also have a deliverance to celebrate. We have also been in bondage under the oppression of a cruel enemy, Satan. And Passover is a vivid picture of how God delivered us. All of us are in some degrees of bondage. Some of us are a little freer than others. And Passover is a time in which we can freely enter into a deeper freedom in the victory of Jesus. To understand Passover, it is good to ask, what was passed over at Passover? The answer is pretty simple. The Israelites were passed over. The time had come for God's judgment to fall upon the earth. It would have fallen on everyone. We have all sinned and fallen short. But God gave the Israelites his way to escape. And even the Egyptians who heard and had seen the last six plagues decided they were going to do God's way. And those who put the blood of the lamb also escaped. Their key to rescue was not in an army greater than Pharaoh's army. It was not in the National Guard protecting our cities. It was in the blood of the Lamb. It was not in some great heroic deed, but it was in a pure, spotless Lamb. When the blood of the Lamb was placed on the doorpost, God accepted the death of that lamb in place of Israel's firstborn. The angel of death passed over them, and many things happened on that first Passover. By the blood of the lamb, Israel was redeemed. They were brought out of the curse of death, the plague of death. Number two, the judgment of God was turned away from them. That's what happens right now when you and I apply the blood to our lives, our marriages, our families. This plague of death has to pass over and turn away from us. The gods of Egypt were judged and their power was broken. You know, this is a time for us to get set free from our idolatry, those things that we've put in our hearts that make God too small in our eyes. Number four, Israel was released from oppression and bondage. How many of you want to be released from the oppression and bondage that you have been weighted under? And number five, they were set free to enter into God's promise. Now, I want to stop here for tonight, and next time we'll celebrate the Passover. Talk about how we celebrate the Passover. One of the ways that you celebrate the Passover in your home is you have a Haggadah, or a telling of the story. This is the one that I use. It's available online. It's very easy. You can follow through it even at your Seder table, your Passover table. Pastor Lisa and Tina Lippens both have paper copy of one that they use that's a little bit different than this. But it's literally, what is the story? I like this one because it tells Christians who Christ is in the Passover. It talks about Yeshua, but it tells us what this means for us, especially now in the 21st century. If you want one of these, send me an email. They're $4. I've got a bunch of them that I purchased myself, and I'll get them to you. If you want a copy of this, I'm sorry, it's copyrighted, and so I won't give you a copy. If you can't afford the $4, let me know, and I will give you a copy. But I like this one because it even tells me how to have the kids in the house enter in to their part of the Passover. Father, as we end tonight, we thank you that you gave us your pure, spotless Lamb in Yeshua, Jesus, your Son. Father, we thank you that you have given us your very best so that we can enter into your rest. Lord, as my brothers and sisters learn to rest in this time of pause, I ask that you will give them the ability to hear your voice even in the dead of the night, that they will not ignore what you speak to them in dreams and visions. They will not ignore what you speak to them in visions during the day, but they will learn to come aside and spend time with you. Jesus, I apply your blood over everyone here and everyone who listens to this message, that they will be set free from the curse and that they will be redeemed from the death that comes from trying to obey the law. Father, I thank you that you are teaching us how to celebrate Father, Spirit, and Son. Jesus, we celebrate you tonight. We thank you for your blood. I love you all. I send you into your appointments this week, even those that you have to do via social media, so that you can share the good news of why you rejoice and are glad in Jesus. Go in his name. Amen.